So let's start with a prayer, and then I'll let Brad do the introductions. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise as we celebrate this first Saturday in the gift of Our Lady of Fatima. As you sent our Blessed Mother to call us to prayer, sacrifice, reparations, and devotion, may you bless our day of discernment, of learning, of celebrating the mysteries of our faith as we celebrate the Most Holy Mass. May every grace and blessing flow from your Son through our Blessed Mother. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Welcome, everybody. A couple of really quick items. Next month is November, and we're at Our Lady of Lebanon, which is our Marianite Mass for the year. Following that, in December, we're at Christ the King in Flint, and in January, we're at St. Mary's in Mount Morris. The first speaker is Father Seamus Kettner from Clio, who was ordained in 2023, so a recent ordination guy down in Ann Arbor, St. Francis in Ann Arbor. We share a very interesting story when I called to tell him. I told him about my little Our Lady of Guadalupe story, where we were at Our Lady in Guadalupe in Flint. I was questioning why I do all this running around, and just as I said that, the smell of roses drifted right past my nose to remind me why I do this. And then, so I was telling Father Seamus the story, and he said he was at Tepeyac doing a mass and in Spanish, which was not his strength, and he walked out saying, "Did I even really say mass?" And just as he said that, the smell of roses come drifting by. To let him know that, yes, this is what our mother wants. She doesn't want perfection. She wants our heart. So please welcome Father Kettner.
Yes, Brad, I normally like to bring some roses for our Blessed Mother, but Maria took care of all that. We have beautiful flowers up here. We have candles. You know, we even have relics of several saints. So I remember that that trip to Guadalupe. It was just very recently in July, and I hope to get that to more towards the end of the talk here, but it's good to be with you all. As Brad said, I come up from Ann Arbor, St. Francis of Assisi, and you know, I did a little bit of a crazy thing this morning. I have a Jeep Wrangler, and I drove with my top down. It was only 43 degrees. I think fall is here, isn't it? Fall is definitely here. I put my hood up. I had my sweater on and another little coat. And, you know, I don't know if you know Father Roy, but he likes to do some hunting. And I said, "Father Roy, I saw a lot of farm fields out there this morning. I wish I was out on there one. But if there's one place I'd rather be more than a farm field of hunting is talking about our Blessed Mother on a first Saturday." So, yes, let's give it up for our Blessed Mother. I'm very grateful. I'm a young priest, and you know, I was ordained on June 10th, 2023. It is the greatest day of my life. The gift to be a priest is honestly the greatest gift other than my actual life that God has given me. And I say that from the depths of my heart. And I remember that day so vividly. So many people, so many prayers. And I know there's many people that helped me get to that day. Just 16 months ago. But I know there's one in particular. I would not have been able to get there if it was not for our Blessed Mother. She, you know, so many times throughout seminary just encouraged me. I wouldn't have even been in seminary if it wasn't for her help, her intercession. And so I just want to, you know, to begin with a prayer here and thanksgiving and get into the talk. And then we'll go from there, okay? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, I just thank you and praise you and bless you with all my brothers and sisters here. We are your beloved children through the gift of our baptism. And we just pray for your grace and outpouring of grace to be present in these talks today, that we may learn more about you and our Blessed Mother. And in this talk, allow this word witness to be opened in our minds and in our hearts, so that this truth can come into concrete, practical action in our daily life. And so we just pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that our minds may be enlightened. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'm giving a talk on witness, so I want to just begin with a brief witness. As I said, Mary got me to the priesthood, and I remember a particular day in my life in which I will never forget. I was one of, like, your perhaps grandsons or sons or daughters or granddaughters away from the church at the time in college, and I had been raised Catholic, kindergarten through 12th grade, but my faith did not mean anything to me personally yet, and so I went to Ireland to try to find the answer. My mom says, "Seamus, you just want to drink the Guinness, don't you?" I said, "Well, that's the half-truth, Mom, but I want to know the meaning of life." I was studying philosophy in college and had, like I said, lost my way. What is true? What is false? What is good? What is evil? And so I was over there in Ireland, and a good priest, the one that baptized me, the one that heard my first confession, gave me my first Holy Communion, confirmed me. I don't know if you might know him. He's from Genesee County, Father Ken Coughlin. Oh. Yeah? Okay. You know Father Ken? Father Ken Coughlin gave me the rosary, and he told me to go to knock. And I had never prayed a rosary on my own. I was 21 years old, and I'd never been to Knock. I hadn't even heard of the place. The Our Lady of what? Our Lady of Knock in Ireland. But on that April 4th, 2014, I made my little pilgrimage over there. I didn't know it was a pilgrimage, to be sure. But I went after Father Ken's pestering and my own mom's pestering. My mom would Skype me every week. "Seamus, have you been to Knock?" "No." "Seamus, are you planning on going?" "No, Mom, stop asking, Mom." But she would pester, encourage, ask if I'm planning on going to Knock. Finally, I make it there. And I remember going to that confession and just pouring out my heart to the priest. You know, not holding anything back. You know, sometimes in confession we can hold back. But at that confession, I did not hold anything back, and I shared everything that was on my heart. And that priest spoke and listened to me for the next 30 minutes. And after that confession, I felt that peace that surpasses all human understanding. And I just thank God after that. I still didn't know who Our Lady of was, so I went to the museum afterwards. Mary appears to people on earth. It's kind of sad after 12 years of Catholic education, but I don't know if it was just up here or I just never wasn't taught it by a witness, somebody that spoke into what they heard and learned. And I remember reading about this, right, and just believing it wholeheartedly, without obstruction, without doubt, that a mother would appear to 14 people in this rainy holy sod, as they call it, and not say a single word to them. The scholars and the Mariologists speculate as to why, and they say the Irish would have just argued with her. So she went on a silent mission. But I remember just at that place feeling the call to be a priest. And it was well about 8.5 years later where I was ordained a priest, but I never want to forget that. I can't forget that moment. It's too real. And so I share that little witness as just an intro and what my whole talk today, it's just a single word. Can we remember that word? Witness. That's it. To be a witness. Because that's the truth. As I hope to prove through some teachings that we are indeed called to be a witness to Jesus. And who better to turn to learn how to be a witness than Mary? Well, I would say the perfect witness. And so here's what we're looking at. If you don't have a plan, you have a plan to fail. You ever hear that? So you got to keep me on track. This is the plan. We'll see where the Holy Spirit leads it, but we're going to define a witness. And then I'm going to show you a witness in the Old Testament, Judith, who is a type of Mary. And that's who we're going to speak about in the third part, Mary as a witness. And then depending on how time goes, I want to speak into how you and I are witnesses. And if we get any extra time, St. Juan Diego's witness. But it's all one teaching today, to be a witness. And so what does it mean to be a witness? You know, I'm going to share. I'm just the warm-up talk. At 10 o'clock, you got the real talk. Dr. Robert Festigi. I was blessed to have him for 3 courses at Detroit Sacred Heart. It's kind of weird now speaking at a conference where your teachers are speaking at too, you know? So new chapter in my life story here. But Dr. Festigi, I wonder if he'll do it today, witnessed to me where to turn to for truth, particularly in regards to our Catholic faith. He would carry his catechism, and it was much more beat up than mine is, and his Bible in every class. And these were the two sources in which he was constantly preaching from, and that in encyclicals from popes. He loves the church. He loves the succession of St. Peter. He loves the Bible, and he loves the catechism. And so I seek to follow his example today in first leading you into the teaching on the catechism and what our catechism teaches us, what it means to be a witness. By a show of hands, how many of you ever witnessed something? A wedding? Have you ever been a best man, a maid of honor? Have you ever witnessed a car accident? Have you ever witnessed a beautiful sunset? Have you ever witnessed a Marian apparition? I haven't. I wish. But we've all witnessed things. What is Webster's Dictionary? What does it mean to be a witness? Well, it defines to witness something, something that you see or hear or know by personal perception or by your personal presence. You know, you think of that. Our senses mean something. We've seen something. We've heard something. We've come to know something. And we need a witness to it. I don't want to go to court, but sometimes, right, we have to witness to the truth. What does it mean to be a witness for Jesus? Well, we Catholics, right, define that word witness differently than the world would, right? We don't just see and hear secular things, but we've come to see and hear Jesus. Perhaps not audibly or with our physical eyes, but there's many ways that we've come to see and hear the Lord. And this makes us a witness. And this is our duty, our responsibility. By a show of hands, how many are baptized? By a show of hands, how many are confirmed? By a show of hands, how many have received thousands of Eucharists? You've seen and tasted the Lord and heard him. I know you have. I know many of you could come up here and testify and witness to your own story. And this is what I'm trying to do, to stir you up, to have a confidence to know that you have a story to witness to and how Jesus has brought you into his light, into his discipleship. And so we are indeed witnesses, but I want to give you some further confidence in knowing so. Baptism, the Eucharist, and the sacrament of confirmation together constitute the sacraments of Christian initiation, whose unity must be safeguarded. It must be explained to the faithful that the reception of the sacrament of confirmation is necessary for the completion of baptismal grace. For by the sacrament of confirmation, the baptized are more perfectly bound to the church and are enriched with the special strength of the Holy Spirit. Hence they are true witnesses of Christ, more strictly obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Now, I think we Catholics, we're not so bad at spreading the faith by deed. You know, just 15 months in priesthood, a lot of you, I see, love to serve. Sacristan, ushering, donuts and coffee on Sundays. We like to serve, don't we? We like to do the deeds stuff. But what I'm experiencing is we struggle to speak our witness, to testify to our story. An old bishop, I'm just a little forerunner, as all we priests are, we're a little forerunner to what bishop is going to be doing here in the next several months. He's got a BMW, and not one you drive. He's going to be beginning a teaching on Be My Witness come the new year, Advent. Taking that disciple study index from years ago, 2023, not too long ago, 16% of the Catholics in our diocese felt confident to share their witness. 16%. This was after a 90% belief in the real presence of the Eucharist, a 90% that the Lord resurrected, that's a good thing, 90% that they go to Mass every week, but 16% that they're ready to witness to the guy in the Speedway gas station after they leave a marrying conference on a Saturday morning. But our catechism teaches us, by word and by deed, by our confirmation, by our thousand and thousandth plus Eucharist, in our baptism, we've been given the power, the grace, the ability to witness. And so I want to just share, that was 1285 in the catechism. I want to share one more teaching in the catechism that points to this reality, this truth that you are a witness, because it's urgent, right? Jesus needs to fulfill his prophetic office through you. We priests only preach to the choir. You go where we go not. And so it's necessary to go out. And I want to make this point too. I think we go out and to tell our kids or our grandkids. Well, truth be told, that's probably going to be a witness more of deed than of speech. Now, don't get me wrong. I have fallen away family members that, right, in prayer, I know need to have a word spoken to them in a particular circumstance in their life. But they're my regular contact, if you will. And so my life deeds are going to probably speak more powerfully than what I speak to them. So we might need a fish in a new pond, if you will. And an encouragement to look out into the world wherever that day leads you to speak into that. Strangers, if you will, people that you are acquaintance with but don't know all too well, right? Those where your words may be most received, because you're a missionary in a sense. And so just to ponder that, where are you fishing? Where are you preaching? Where are you speaking into Jesus Christ, into people's lives? Because it can get discouraging with family members. But the Lord will lead you into many people's lives if we keep our eyes open. And so I want to share one more teaching from the catechism that proves this, right? In 904, it says that Christ fulfills this prophetic office not by the hierarchy, by the laity. He accordingly both establishes them as witnesses and provides them with the sense of the faith and the grace of the word. To teach in order to lead others to the faith is the task of every preacher and each believer. And so be encouraged, brothers and sisters. You are called to witness. The church, in her beautiful teachings through the catechism, the deposit of faith from generations and generations of Catholic teachings. This goes way back, right? This is early times. It was not just bishops and priests and deacons teaching and preaching, but it was you going out by word and deed, proclaiming Jesus with your lips. And so you're in the game. I hear Michigan has a big football game tonight. Anybody going to watch it? Michigan, who are they playing? Washington? 7:30. I'm a mile and a half from the big house at St. Francis. Do you think those 110,000 fans that I hear almost at our church every Saturday, do you think they go just to just kind of hang out and watch? Or do you think there's a part of them that believes they're actually going to change the outcome of the game by their yelling and screaming and painting on the faces? Right? They think they're going to change that game. Come on, coach. They are believers that their words and their actions of cheering and hooting and hollering are going to change that game. Do we take that same approach to our Catholic belief and our Catholic faith? You are a changer in the game. Jesus Christ has created you, put you here in this time to change the outcome of eternal life. And your deeds and words matter. They can lead others to true conversion of heart, to know the greatest person we've ever experienced and encountered, Jesus. And so this is what it means to be a witness, to proclaim what we've heard and seen and experienced in the name of Jesus Christ. That's to be a witness. And now I want to point to, we're going to build up here. I want to point to an Old Testament figure of a witness, Judith. And Judith is a beautiful story. By show of hands, how many of you have read Judith? 16 chapters. It's right next to Tobit. It's a biblical novella that is closely, right? It has wisdom and history in it. It's beautiful. And Judith is a type or a prefigurement of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, ever seen a movie trailer? Kind of gives you the glimpse or the highlights of what's to come in the actual film. That's what I think of when I think of a type in the Old Testament. They get you amped up, ready, eager to see what's fully to come. That's what a type is. And Judith is a type for Mary. And she is indeed a witness. Her name, Judith, means Jewish woman. And she was in tough times, let me tell you. I want to give a brief synopsis of the story of the book of Judith. Because the more we can see the new and the old, and the more we can see the old and the new, it's like, wow, Scripture comes alive. Anybody go through Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz? A few of you? To read the Bible, right? To be a witness, to know, to hear Jesus, we need to be able to hear his word. Because I'm sorry, most of us are not going to be those mystics that actually see Jesus or hear him audibly. So we are going to hear Jesus through his word. And this is what gives us strength and power to testify. And Judith does this beautifully. Jewish woman, her name means. And she and her people in the town of Bethulia are being ravaged by this terrible king, Nebuchadnezzar. He was king of the Assyrians, and he was trying to plow and overtake anything he could. And he was doing a pretty good job at it. He had an army general named Holofernes. And those are the first 8 chapters of Judith. Okay, we're going to speed you along here to the highlights. Because Judith heard about this wretched, greedy, powerful king, pagan king. But she was not going to let her people die. She believed in her Lord. She believed in her God. And so she says and prays this beautiful prayer. Here are the Assyrians, a vast force priding themselves on horse and chariot, boasting of the power of their infantry, trusting in shield and spear, bow and sling. They do not know that you are the Lord who crushes wars. Lord is your name. Shatter their strength in your might and crush their force in your wrath. For they have resolved to profane your sanctuary, to defile the tent where your glorious name resides, and to break off the horns of your altar with the sword. See their pride and send forth your fury upon their heads. Give me a widow, a strong hand to execute my plan. By the deceit of my lips, strike down slave, together with ruler, and ruler together with attendant. Crush their arrogance by the hand of a female. Your strength is not in numbers, nor does your might depend upon the powerful. You are God of the lowly, helper of those of little account, supporter of the weak, protector of those in despair, savior of those without hope. Have you ever felt little? Have you ever felt weak? Have you ever felt powerless? Have you ever felt like my story isn't much? Have you ever felt, who am I to share my faith story? How would it ever make a difference? My friends, you're not alone. The figures in our scriptures are little, weak, powerless. Judith is making a prayer of humility, knowing her weakness, knowing her insufficient strength. And God loves those types. He longs for those types of people that know they're weak, that know they're powerless, so that he can then work through them, and they hopefully, not a guarantee, won't pride over their own selves. And blessed be God, Judith remains humble. Because she's got a plan. It's quite a plan. Are you familiar with the story? It's Old Testament, right? So it gets pretty gruesome. Her plan is a female widow. Her husband, Manasseh, died from a heat stroke. And she was very beautiful, very wealthy, very wise, and devoted. She could have easily gotten remarried. But she chose to remain a widow, to pray and to fast. And when the opportunity arose, she went for it. This was her time to act. And she was going to go into the Assyrian army, deceive the general, Holofernes, chop off his head, and return to her tribe to save God's people. It's a pretty gruesome painting if you ever look up Judith. I wish I had one here. But she did exactly that, making a prayer beforehand. And this, my friends, is a story of Judith, not to leave you on a somber note, but it's pretty stark, pretty serious. Old Testament stories can be pretty, you know, maybe don't wait till your grandkids are at least 13 to tell them that one, you know. The Bible does tell those kind of stories. You never know what you're going to read. I mean, this is, right, this is real stuff. Real lives are at stake. Souls are at stake. And so, my friends, Judith's story teaches us to witness, because at the end, when she comes back, and there was conversion in that, one of the local Assyrian lower-ranking kings prophesied to Holofernes that this was going to happen, and they said, well, we're sending you over there so you can die with them. He converts after Judith comes back into camp, seeing his general's head, mesmerized by God, astounded by God, working through her. And Judith proclaims this beautiful hymn, 17 verses long, of this beautiful victory hymn. I'm going to just read 4 or 5 verses of it. He threatened to burn my territory, put my youths to the sword, dash my infants to the ground, seize my children as plunder, and carry off my virgins as spoil. But the Lord Almighty thwarted them by the hand of a female. Not by youths was their champion struck down, nor did titans bring him low, nor did tall giants attack him. But Judith, the daughter of Merari, by the beauty of her face, brought him down. You know, women throughout history have been managed, controlled, overpowered by men. And for God to totally turn this upside down and bring women to the forefront of his plan of salvation is nothing but beautiful. Fulton Sheen would say, right, the Blessed Virgin Mary being the par excellent example of this. Right, a world seeking feminism and women's rights, but never having turned to the Blessed Virgin to know what this would actually look like and how it would actually be lived out. Right, and Judith is just a forerunner, a type, a prefiguring of the woman we want to speak to today. Our Blessed Mother, the par excellent example of what it means to be a witness, to witness to Jesus, to share what you've heard, to share what you've seen, to share what you've come to know and believe by grace. Mary didn't cut off a king's head, but she is in the midst of trying to cut off that spiritual head of the enemy, of Satan, of the devil. And she needs us. Mary needs messengers who are willing and daring to share their witness, to share their story. And as any good witness does, she doesn't just speak it, she did it. She witnessed to it by her deeds. And this is where I want to turn us to the first chapter in the Gospel of Luke. Right? Mary receiving that Annunciation message. God becoming man in her virginal womb. What did Mary do? Play it safe? Stay at home, get anxious and controlling about how she needs to do this, how she needs to make this work now? No. Mary went in haste to a hill country in Judah. And this is where we see a beautiful overlapping in many ways of how the New Testament fulfills the Old. Right, I have 4 types here that I'm going to change the order here that were in my notes, because the first I've already alluded to, right, that proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15 that says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. They will strike at your head while you strike at their heel. So that's the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. How God prophesies he will come to save the world. The seed of this woman, Jesus and Mary, chomping at the head of the enemy while he strikes at their heel. This being somewhat glimpsed at, right, in Judith's story. What'd she do? She lopped off his head. Literally. Not figuratively, literally. So that's the first type. The second type is this beautiful proclamation, this beautiful blessing. You know, when Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, what does Elizabeth say? Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Well, wouldn't you have it? In Judith chapter 13, upon Judith's arrival back, Uzziah shares these words. Then Uzziah said to her, blessed are you, daughter, by the Most High God, above all the women on earth. And blessed be the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, who guided your blow at the head of the leader of our enemies. Judith 13, 18. And then you hear the echo in the New Testament. Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking what is being fulfilled in that very moment. Wow. Right? This is beautiful. Right? This gives us confidence, right? That our Bible is true, that our teachings in the Catholic faith are true, that we are called to witness. And so that's the second type that I want to share with you. The third one, you know, they're all beautiful, but the third one being the hymn of praise. Right? Judith in chapter 16, verses 1 to 17, making that proclamation of praise. Mary giving us her, does anybody know the name of the prayer? Magnificat. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Right? She herself giving a victory hymn. She herself prophesying how all generations will call me blessed. So you see the fulfillment there, Judith 16 to Luke 1. And then the smallest one, but it's still nonetheless beautiful, Judith and the Israelites after that battle, it says, for 3 months the people continued their celebration in Jerusalem. For 3 months, and Judith remained with them. How many months did Mary stay with Elizabeth? 3 months. Isn't that beautiful? When we can see the old and the new and see the new and the old, the fulfillment. This is not Father Seamus's typology or commentary, right? This is Dr. Scott Hahn's. So, you know, rest assured, there's much more brilliant scholars that are pointing to this, not me, that Mary is a witness. She, in haste, going to Elizabeth, sharing with her what she experienced and heard. And saw, perhaps, literally. My friends, that was not just 2,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago that we're called to be witnesses. But we're called to be witnesses today because Mary is still speaking to us. Mary is still longing to build witnesses for her son, to create us into the new creation that we've been given at our baptism. To come to full initiation of that power. To look at the centuries now of apparitions, of what hundreds of people now have seen and heard. And I just want to speak into that one of St. Juan Diego. Right in 1531, he and his local tribal men, right, just, they don't have a clue. They didn't know about Jesus. They had never been baptized. If you go to your neighborhood today, do you know if your neighbors are baptized? Do you know if they practice some pagan religion? The chances aren't too low. They probably don't have a clue what it means to be baptized and to witness to Jesus. They need you. And Mary recognized this terrible circumstance in Mexico of these Spanish conquistadors trying to force religion on these tribals and it not really working out. They needed to take a different road to evangelization, let's just say. And blessed be God for the story of Our Lady Guadalupe and St. Juan Diego. A 51-year-old man, this was no spring chicken. This was no teenager. 50 years old, he was baptized. And it wasn't until he was 51, or 56 rather, 6 years later, when he received the most heavenly visitor in all his life. She's speaking to Juan Diego and asking him to do certain things. Just go to Bishop, a very simple task. Go to Bishop and ask for a chapel. Our Lady often appearing, just praying that people will come to church, build a house for Jesus, and go to confession. That's all she wanted, to find true healing. But the problem was, Juan Diego was willing, but Bishop was not willing. So now there's a new problem. He went once, he went twice, he went a third time. And he finally, "Mary, I can't be your messenger. I'm not good enough. I'm in charge of donkeys. I'm uneducated." Kind of sound like Judith. You ever feel powerless, weak, not smart enough, not educated enough, not a priest, not a deacon? You ever feel weak? So did Juan Diego. And it was by God's grace, and what I say, Mary's gentle but firm pushing along, that Juan Diego came to believe. He was called for this mission. It was indeed his task, his duty, to witness. And blessed be God, because the church was built, 9 million conversions from 1531 to 1540. 9 million! The Protestant Reformation had just occurred. And we lost about 9 or 10 million, at least, Catholics. But Mary on a mission to create messengers. Mary on a mission to create missionaries. Mary on a mission to create witnesses, to speak into the life of Jesus. And this, my friends, is where I want to lead us into the final point today, that you and I are witnesses. I know, it sounds scary, doesn't it? We Catholics, what? We got to talk to the Speedway gas attendant and share him about Jesus? I got to talk to my neighbor? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and through Davison and through Clio and through Ann Arbor. You are a witness. I am a witness. Let us not underestimate that power, that duty, that responsibility that our catechism, the teaching, the magisterium of the church has taught us, that Judith has taught us, that our Blessed Mother par excellence has taught us, that St. Juan Diego has taught us, that perhaps your parents, your priests taught you. I think one of the best ways to share the witness is oftentimes first by sharing something. You know, I try to follow the footsteps of the big ones, you know, the big saints. You know, the little saints, but the big saints. And St. Mother Teresa, St. Maximilian Kolbe would love to pass along these miraculous medals. So I'm going to ask you to just take two. One for you if you don't have one. And I got homework for you today. Are you ready? I'm sending you out on mission. You got homework. To your neighbor, to the Speedway gas attendant, to somebody, share a miraculous medal. Perform a deed, but then even better, fulfill it with a word. And go out on mission today. You know, there's many stories that I could share of passing along a miraculous medal. I think the best way, right, you pass it, and then you give a very charismatic, a very simple proclamation of the gospel. To be sure, people are not looking for Catechism 904 after you pass out your miraculous. They do not want, you know, Father Seamus's Catechism 1205 reference in your Marian conference talk today. They're not probably ready for that. The Speedway gas attendants probably just had way too many customers that morning, okay? But with, I believe wholeheartedly, every human heart longs to hear again and again and again and again and again and again is the good news. That you have been created in God's image and likeness. And that you are immeasurably worth value and dignity. The problem is, there's real suffering. And that you and I both know that. That there's an enemy that doesn't want you to know this fundamental truth, that you are loved and loved beyond measure. And our suffering can often block us from this truth. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has set us free from that. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Jesus Christ teaches us how to suffer differently. And he teaches us that we have a response to make. Right, once it's been proclaimed, this good news, created, captured, rescued response, right? Father John Ricardo, anybody here, Father John Ricardo, he's doing a beautiful job in the church, just making it so readily available to learn what the good news and how to proclaim it succinctly, quickly, because it will cause a response. People can either say no to that, they can say yes to that. I think our evangelization efforts, our proclamation of the gospel, if you will, we want to tie it up in a neat little tidy bow. But my friends, sometimes people just need to hear that good news that day. That day. They might have ever heard it for the thousandth time, but they needed to hear it that day. Just this past Monday, I was in Big Boy on my way up to convocation. Anybody here at convocation? Where all the priests go up to, with their bishop. And I was with two deacons at the Big Boy in Clio. And our waitress, Suzanne, you know, she, you know, we got to talking a little bit. And she shared, Father, I just went to Mass for the, not Mass, I just went to church for the first time on Sunday. I normally work at Big Boy on Sunday waiting on tables. It was so refreshing. I said, well, praise be God. You know, and as I shared my meal with my deacon brothers, in leaving, I knew she wasn't Catholic, but in leaving, I felt prompted to just share with her a miraculous medal. You should have seen, you know, it's the miracle of the eyes lighting up, is that what I say I see most of the time. If you look close enough, their eyes just light up. They're seen, they're noticed, they're heard. And now they have a medal that they can remember that experience. And we pray and hope, come to the local Catholic church and ask more about Mary, amen? We never know. I often see the Maricus medal as just a seed that you're planting, and seeds don't bloom overnight. Any gardeners out there? You plant well in advance. You don't see the flower for months or years. And that's what a miraculous medal can be seen as. And so that one little miraculous medal got me talking to the next table because they witnessed that. And then I'm on to talking to this table because I knew them from the previous parish I was at. And this wonderful woman taking care of a special needs man, I believe his name was Adam. And I said, Adam, I want to share a gift with you. I gave him that miraculous medal. He said, Father, this is the best thing I've ever got. He bear hugged me right in front of the restaurant. And you feel a little awkward, but you feel the joy. Right? People see that. They hear that. They notice that. They experience that. I hope he is wearing that miraculous medal today, because that is a sign, my friends. And you can do deeds and you can say words today on October the 5th, 2024, through your baptism, through your confirmation, through the Eucharist that you'll receive in just a few hours. Christ is empowering you to witness. This is true. This is possible. This is a very real reality. And so I hope in the next conference, I hear all your stories of the people that you've spoken to and the miraculous medal in which you've shared, because Mary is trying to form messengers. Mary is forming missionaries. Mary is forming witnesses to share and proclaim Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we just praise and bless and thank you for this beautiful day to come to learn more about our mother, because you sent your Son, Jesus, to save us and to redeem us, to buy us back from sin and death. And Lord, we praise and bless and thank you for that perfect act of atonement on the cross. Jesus, you send your Holy Spirit upon all your disciples, telling us to go out and proclaim and to baptize in your name. And Jesus, we just praise and bless and thank you for this duty, this responsibility, this mission. Give us greater awareness of it, a greater humility of accepting our brokenness, our littleness, our powerlessness, so we can just simply come to proclaim you. And Blessed Mother, we pray in thanksgiving for the gift of the miraculous medal, for all the apparitions these last couple hundred years, and the way you are continuing to witness to Jesus, speaking his name through word and deed. So we pray for your motherly protection, your help, your guidance, and your wisdom to know who to share these miraculous medals with, and give us the words and how to speak of Jesus. And we pray through all the intercession of the saints, especially the Archangel Raphael. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shed his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look kindly on you and give you his peace. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.